to stop what you want to do here today, Lord. And so we commit this time to you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. So if any of you looked at your bulletins today, you saw that the title was a little bit strange, maybe a little bit like what? The title is, Have You Been Cursed? Okay? So first thing I want to talk about here is that the word curse is used in about five different ways in our language, if you're not aware of that. In the Bible, there's something called the curse of the law. There's also something called generational curses in the Bible. But there are also curses spoken against us by other people. And we can speak curses against ourselves. And, of course, we have the whole other category that doesn't fit into those four, which is just plain foul language. We call those curses, too. So today I'm just going to touch on the first three, hopefully other two in the future. So first we're going to talk about the curse of the law. So the curse of the law, the understanding of it, comes from a couple of passages in the Tanakh. And we're going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, if you listen obediently to the voice of Adonai, the Lord, your God, taking care to do all his mitzvot, his commandments that I'm commanding you today, Adonai, your God, will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2, then all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of Adonai, your God. Verse 3, blessed will you be in the city, and blessed will you be in the field. And then there are 10 more wonderful verses of blessings following. All that you could think of, all the ways in which people could be blessed. So there's the good news. But there's also bad news. If you continue reading, starting at verse 15, it says, but if you will not listen to the voice of Adonai your God, to take care to do all his mitzvot, his commandments, and statutes that I am commanding you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. Verse 16, cursed you will be in the city, and cursed you will be in the field. And then it goes on for 52 more verses of curses. So, the curse of the law is not a mystery. It is simply the destruction that you reap when you disobey God's laws. It's not God. Some have think that this is what a curse is. God's sitting up there on his throne. He's looking down. And he's saying, I'm going to curse Ethel. I'm going to curse Philippe. No, he's not doing that. It's a law of the universe that he created. And the law operates. Disobey him and what will happen? Evil. Obey him, and what will happen? Blessing. So every time you disobey God, you bring a curse upon yourself. And every time you obey him, you bring what? A blessing. Now, some would say, oh, that's just an old covenant thing. And you know, we're free from that with the coming of the Messiah. How many think that? Good. Because Galatians chapter 6 tells us almost exactly the same thing. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Let's read the last part together. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Everybody see that? And verse 8 makes it a little clearer. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So does the curse of the law hold in the new covenant? It does. And let's think a little bit about what does this mean, of the flesh reap corruption. What does that suggest to you where the curse could land? In your flesh, right? What's your flesh? So this could be a reason for sickness, disease, right? So that's the bad news. I'm putting bad and good news here, right? What's the good news? Same book, Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13. The Messiah redeemed us, let's read it together, from the curse pronounced in the Torah. Torah is instruction from God. How? By becoming cursed on our behalf. For the Tanakh, the Hebrew scripture says, everyone who hangs from a stake comes under a curse. So that's the good news. Let's dig into this. Redeemed us from the curse pronounced in the Torah means Yeshua became cursed for your sake and broke the power of the curse of the law over every one of you. Just like it says that he was by his stripes, we are what? Healed. So he bore those stripes to bring us healing. He hung on a cross. If you ever wonder why he died in that way, this is it. You see it? He had to die on a cross. For what reason? Because whoever is hung on a cross is cursed. So he took the curse. Everybody see that? This is huge. I mean, the fact of why he died on the cross, that's huge. So he broke the power of the curse of the law over you and me. Now, does this mean you can disobey God and not experience any consequences? No. What it means is you can repent and be redeemed, be forgiven, because Yeshua became a curse for you. So in other words, the consequences can be softened or ameliorated by the fact that you repent. Sometimes they're not. I mean, if you rob a bank, right, and you get caught and you repent, what happens? So go to jail, okay? But in jail, you know God has forgiven you because you have repented. And I believe you can be delivered from the consequences of the curse because the Lord also said in Romans 8:28, furthermore, we know that God causes everything to what? Work together for good of those who love God and are called in accordance with his purpose. So even though you have messed up somehow, brought a curse upon yourself, you repented, you've been forgiven, you're expecting the consequences, God can make that work for good for you in your walk, in your spirit. So, what was done to the Messiah that enabled him to redeem you from the curse of the law? What? He was hung on a cross. And I want you to see where this comes from. Rabbi Shaul or Paul understood this in Deuteronomy chapter 21, starting in verse 2. The Lord says, suppose a man is guilty of a sin with a death sentence, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree. A stake is made from a tree, branches cut off. A cross is made from a tree. Verse 23, his body is not to remain all night on the tree. Instead, you must certainly bury him the same day, for anyone hanged is a curse of God. You must not defile your land that Adonai your God is giving you as an inheritance. So after Yeshua died, hanging on the cross, he became cursed of God. In other words, taking the curse due his followers, due you and me, upon himself. So that when you have been disobedient and repent and you ask for Yeshua's sacrifice to atone for your sin, you can receive forgiveness. Is that good news? Very good news. And based on Romans 8:28, what else can you do? You can believe that God will make even what's happened to you work for good for you. Okay, curse of the law. Second topic, generational curses. This involves reaping what your ancestors have sown. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, starting with verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4. Do not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth below or in the water under the earth. Verse 5. Do not bow down to them and do not let anyone make you serve them. For I, Adonai, your God, am a jealous God. And let's read this together. Bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And verse 6. But showing loving kindness to the thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my mitzvot, or commandments. So verses 5 and 6 are the basis for us to understand generational curses. Generation simply means it's passed down from generation to generation. In Hebrew, dor l'dor. And one of the things that I think is really missed about this is that these verses are a beautiful measure of God's grace and his mercy. Because he shows mercy to how many generations? 1,000. He brings the iniquity to 4. So there's a big difference there. But what does God mean by the curse in this context? Well, we saw its meaning in Deuteronomy 28, which we just read, where the blessings for obedience of God's laws are listed, and the curses for disobedience are also listed. So break my laws, and evil will happen to you. Obeying you will be blessed. So we need to understand, what does this mean in verse 5 in this translation, bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children? The reason it's so important to focus on this, in many other translations, it says something very different. For instance, in the Complete Jewish Bible, it says punishing the children for the sins of parents. That's very different. Okay? The Tree of Life version says bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. So the word there that is questionable about how people translate it is in Hebrew, pachad. And the TLV translated it as bringing, passing down, or signing, or visiting, not punishing the children. And then the TLV also translates avon as iniquity here, rather than sins. Iniquity, I think you all understand, is not sinful actions. Iniquity is inclination to evil, attitudes, ways of thinking, like greed, lust, pride, rebellion, bitterness. That's iniquity, okay? So what is saying here, God is saying, I created this world such that the iniquity of the parents, the ungodly attitudes, will be passed down to the children. With that understanding of what being passed down, ungodly attitudes, bitterness, anger, pride, this is very different from what some translations translate, punishing the children for the sins of the parents, right? I mean, if that were true, that would make God seem really unjust, right? But I hope all of you have had the experience and can agree with me that it's really pretty obvious that children pick up the attitudes and beliefs of their parents, right? If parents have iniquitous, ungodly attitudes, their children will also have them. Let me give some example. If when things don't go a parent's way, he or she takes a drink, the child can acquire this iniquitous attitude and become an alcoholic, right? Or when things don't go the parent's way, he or she blows up in a rage. What happens to the child? This is how you deal with difficulty. You blow up in a rage. Also, if a disease has developed in a parent due to some iniquity, due to some spiritual root, like we understand that fear, worry, bitterness can all cause diseases, that disease can be passed down to the children because they have the same iniquity. Let me give the example. We know fear is the spiritual root of heart disease, high blood pressure, ulcers, fear in the form of worry, stress, anxiety, right? Everybody understands that, right? So the same disease may develop in the child because the child has learned from being raised by a parent that was a worrier to worry all the time. So now the child's going to end up with high blood pressure, ulcers, or heart disease. In my own life, generational curses played a really significant role. I was raised by Jewish atheist parents whose ungodly attitudes were unbelief in God at all, disdain for the Bible, especially the New Covenant. And those attitudes were passed down to me. They were brought on me, as this says. So when, by the time I was 16, 17, 18, I just believed like they did. And that's why when I began to search spiritually, because I did start to search spiritually about the age of 22, it took me almost 10 years to find the Lord because of those attitudes that I had to overcome. So, obviously, from what I've talked about here, we can see how the passing down is through observed, learned behavior, right? But I've been studying some genetic things, and geneticists are finding that there are these things called, they're not genes, but they're associated with the genes, genomes. And they actually get modified by a person's behavior over the course of their life. And then that can get passed down to the children genetically. So even without the learned behavior, it can get passed down. So let's go back to verse 5. I think I've got it up there, where it says, bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, some would say this visiting of iniquity only happens in families of those who clearly are God haters, right? Atheists, like my parents, they were God haters. They oppose all belief in God. And if you know anything about communist countries, That's what they do. They oppose all belief in God. But the word hate in Hebrew here is the word sone, and it also means detests or turns against. So I believe what this means is that those who follow gods other than the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, like Allah or the Hindu gods, they really sone the God of the Bible. They turn against the God of the Bible, right? They are other gods, detest the God of the Bible. Or those who follow gods who claim to be the God of the Bible. You know, some people follow gods who claim to be the God of the Bible, but they're based on other writings or misinterpretations of the Bible, like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? So they would be under this category of sone. Or a so-called God of the Bible who has not yet fulfilled his promise to send the Messiah to sacrifice his life for sins. Who believes like that? Orthodox Jewish people. So they detest the God of the New Covenant, which is, in my mind, the Bible. Or a so-called God of the Bible who has taken back his promises to the Jewish people and removed them from his covenant and replaced us with the church. I don't believe that's the teaching of the God of the Bible, but some people believe that's the teaching of the God of the Bible. They're all in opposition to the words of God in the Bible. They've turned against the God of the Bible. And in my understanding, although they may say they love the God of the Bible, they in fact do not love the God of the Bible because they oppose his word, and therefore they sone in Hebrew, or hate the God of the Bible. Now, in addition, the opposite of hatred is love, right? And Yeshua said, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commands. So is the inverse true? Those who don't love, don't keep Yeshua's commands, what do? They sone him. They hate him. So I hope you can see here that this may include many people who claim to be lovers of the God of the Bible, but are not keeping Yeshua's commandments and not living their lives submitted to the Lord. So this category of people, have you seen it grow here? With this understanding, we can see that the idea of generational curses being passed down, it's not a special or rare case of punishment for those who are outspoken God-haters, like atheists, but can apply to the families of many unbelieving people and to Bible-believing people who are not obedient to God's word. And that covers a lot of people, right? Have any of you observed generational curses in your family or other families? We have. Unbelief, obviously, in mine. Dizziness, which Diane suffered from, runs in her family. And alcoholism runs in both our families. So, that was all bad news. But we already learned Yeshua was crucified on a cross or a tree to break the power of the curse of the law in your life. What can be done to break the power of generational curses? Well, there's a really amazing passage in the book of Jeremiah that addresses this. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 29 in English Bibles and 28 in the Tree of Life. In those days, they will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Actually, this translation says blunted, but I don't like that. Set on edge means, like, you know, it's like you taste something that's really sour. Verse 29, rather each will die for his own iniquity. If anyone eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. So Jeremiah is predicting a time when things won't get passed down. Do you see that? But when those days come, when is those days, the way I see this, is when the power of generational curses to be broken will be available. When will that time be? Well, all you have to do is read the next verse. Amazing. Verse 30, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Do you see what this is saying? If you connect those verses, and there's no paragraph breaks in the Hebrew, if you connect those verses, Jeremiah is saying, in the days when the new covenant comes, when the father sins, the children will no longer have their teeth set on edge. In other words, things won't get passed down. So have those days come? Yes, the days of the new covenant. So, does this mean people nowadays don't suffer because of their ancestors' sins? No, it still happens. What it means is that those who have entered into the new covenant have the power to break generational curses as well as the curse of the law, because Yeshua took the curse upon himself. You see that? Isn't that amazing? That little passage there in Jeremiah, right before the giving. By the way, that beginning with verse 30, that's the giving, or the prediction of the giving of the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke 600 years before Yeshua came. A very, very foundational passage. So that's the good news. We've entered into the new covenant. We have the power to break generational curses as well as the curse of the law. So, two kinds of curses. Okay, now I want to talk about a third kind of curse. Curses spoken against you or me by other people. Now, we're going to take a look at a passage in the Tanakh where this happened. On their way to the Promised Land, Israel camped near King Balak's Moabite kingdom. And King Balak sent messengers to a man known for his spirituality, Balaam. And in Numbers 22, verse 6, we read what they said to Balaam, the messengers. Now, come now, curse this people for me, because they're too strong for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them away from the country. I know that whoever you bless will be blessed, and whoever you curse will be cursed. So Numbers 22 through 24, three chapters are devoted to Balaam's three attempts to curse Israel, emphasizing how much money was promised, how many animals were sacrificed to make it happen, but God did not allow it to happen. And the key verse to help us understand this is Proverbs 26 and verse 2. And again, other translations, I believe, mess this up, but it's very clear in the Tree of Life. Like a fluttering sparrow or a flying swallow, so an undeserved curse does not land. Very clear, right? So how is the story of Balaam a confirmation of Proverbs 26? There was no cause, so Balaam's curses could not land on Israel. Great, right? But that's not the end of the story. Who is that radio commentator? The rest of the story is about to come, right? Balaam went home after being unable to curse the Israelites. And then in Numbers 25, the next chapter after his story, we read this in verse 1, and I got to say, this is, I think, one of the most R-rated parts of the Bible. Not for foul language, but definitely for sex and violence. So be prepared. It's the Bible. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the people began to have immoral sexual relations with women from Moab. Now, Shittim is the same place where they were in chapter 22 through 24 in the land of Moab. Verse 2, they invited the people to sacrifice to their gods. This is the women. So the people were eating and bowing down before their gods, giving in to spirits of lust and idolatry. Verse 3, when Israel became bound to Baal of Peor, the anger of Adonai grew hot against Israel. Baal of Peor was the god of the Moabites. Verse 4, Adonai said to Moses, seize all the ringleaders and hang them before Adonai facing the sun, so that Adonai's fierce anger may be turned away from Israel. Now, they weren't hung there alive. They were executed and hung their bodies on the trees or on stakes in the ground. And remember, Deuteronomy, anyone hanged on a tree is what? Cursed. So from the form of punishment that God instructed Moses to inflict on the ringleaders here, what can we infer was about to happen? A curse. A curse. Numbers 25, verse 6, just continuing on. Then behold, a man from Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, came and brought a Midianite woman to his brothers before the eyes of Moses and of the whole assembly of sons of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Verse 7, when Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the Kohen, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced them through, both the Israelite man and the woman's belly. Then the plague among Bnei Israel was stopped. Yeah, R-rated, definitely, right? Verse 9, however, 24,000 were dead because of the plague. That's a pretty big plague. That's curse. A plague that killed 24,000 people. And why was this curse able to land when Balaam's curses couldn't land? It's pretty clear, right? Because the Israelites had fallen into sin. Now, this disaster seems unrelated to Balaam, but here's some more of the story, the rest of the story. Later in Numbers, Moses was writing about the women of Moab, once again. In Numbers 31, verse 16, why they are the ones, speaking of the women, because of Balaam's advice, who caused Bnei Israel to be unfaithful to Adonai in the matter of Peor, so that the plague was on the community of Adonai. So, how did Balaam manage to bring a curse upon Israel? He advised Balak, even though God was preventing me from cursing them, if you can tempt Israel into sin, the curse will land upon them. Right? So Balaam managed to bring a curse on Israel through his advice rather than by casting a spell. Amazing. So how do we apply this to ourselves? I mean, it's a great story. It's R-rated. But how do we apply it to ourselves? If Balaam was unable to curse God's people, Israel, why would we, God's people, be subject to curses from other people? Proverbs 26, verse 2, like fluttering sparrow or flying swallow, so an undeserved curse does not land. Obedience to the word protects you from curses, from anybody. But, big but, if you have some area of iniquity, disobedience, ungodly attitude in your life, a curse can land and gain power over you. Do you see that? Okay, so now who would curse you? Well, if you've offended someone, they might curse you. But what about somebody who might oppose what you're doing, the work that you're doing, or are jealous of you? These curses can have power if there is some area of iniquity in your life. Now, most of us think of those who speak curses as witches or people involved in the occult, right? I became aware of some other people who speak curses. Who could be speaking them against you or I as people involved in the messianic movement? Do you agree that Satan is very opposed to what we are doing together? Yes. So, is it possible that those opposed to your participation and support here, especially people in what are called anti-missionary organizations. Anybody here familiar with that term? Anti-missionary, they call us missionaries. Messianic Jews are called missionaries in the Orthodox community. And they have organizations, many of them, that are specifically developed to oppose us. Is it possible they are speaking curses against you and your congregation? And can these curses actually have power to harm you, your family, your ministry, and your congregation? So, I want to tell a story, because some of you know this story pretty well. But here's what my family and I experienced on this subject. I started here in 1996 as the rabbi. Diane, who's sitting back there right now, my wife, had disabling vertigo, dizziness, for about 15 years. She was in distress. She was housebound. She was incapacitated. I had to do all the cooking, cleaning, laundry, and shopping. She was totally unable to participate in our congregation. She came to my ordination service and was able to show her face here for 15 years after that. Never heard me preach a message. Never knew anybody in the congregation for 15 years. So we tried prayer. Doctors, specialists, natural remedies, nothing worked. We thought there might be some physical therapy that would help, but could not find anything. We asked Diane's doctors. They knew nothing. And then around 2009, a couple in our congregation who are no longer part of it, they were attending a conference, and they were talking with a person who was also attending the conference about where they worshiped. And this person asked them about their congregation, and they told the person about it, and they mentioned that the rabbi's wife was laid up with this vertigo for many, many years and asked this person to pray. Well, the next day, this person told our friends that a prophetic word had come for their rabbi, and this is the word. A curse had been spoken against Diane and I by people opposed to the work of the Messianic movement, opposed to reading the Jewish people. And they brought us that word back. Well, I have to admit, I was skeptical. It never had occurred to me before. I'd never heard about it spoken of by anybody else in the Messianic movement. I'd never heard it in rabbis' gatherings, although many of us have had to deal with anti-missionaries. But also around that time, there had been lots of stuff in the news about people getting involved in something called the Kabbalah, a mystical part of the ancient Jewish writings called the Talmud. The Kabbalah is like a New Age, occult things in there. So I began to think that those who were engaged in such practices, who opposed Messianic Judaism, well, maybe they could be speaking curses against us. So I went back to Proverbs 26, verse 2, like a fluttering sparrow or a flying swallow, so an undeserved curse does not land. And next I thought, well, we don't deserve a curse. But also remember thinking, well, we do have some areas of iniquity in our lives that have not been completely dealt with. We sometimes have some negative attitudes. We sometimes think in ungodly ways. We sometimes have fear, those things. And then very clearly a thought came to me in a very short phrase. And the thought was simply, you know, it couldn't hurt. It couldn't hurt. It's a very Jewish thought, by the way. So we claim Galatians 3:13, the Messiah redeemed us from a curse pronounced in the Torah by becoming cursed on our behalf. For the Tanakh says, everyone who hangs from a stake comes under a curse. I claimed it believing that the reason Yeshua had to die by crucifixion was to give us the power to break all curses, those brought on by our own disobedience and those spoken by others. And I understood that they only had the power to land on us because of our own iniquity. So Diane and I repented of any iniquity that would allow a curse to land, any unbelief. Iniquity is not such a strange thing. Fear, bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, any other ungodly attitudes. And together in the name of Yeshua, we broke the power of every curse spoken against us. There were no fireworks. Diane didn't immediately get better. But the very next day, and I don't even know if Mrs. Ethel Chadwick remembers this. Do you remember it? Remember it? I got a phone call from Ethel who said, I was listening to the radio and I heard an ad for somebody who said that they're a therapist who does physical therapy for people who have vertigo. Remember that? She called me up. We connected with that therapist. That was the first step in Diane's healing. So you could say that's a coincidence, but I would say it's a God incidence. Over the next months, other doors opened for Diane to receive healing and deliverance. And today, Diane's life is dramatically, amazingly, fantastically improved. At home, she's cooking, and she's an incredible cook, and I'm a terrible cook. She's cleaning, doing laundry, shopping. You see her here at congregational events. She does counseling with me. She's in charge of decorating this building and housekeeping. So it was amazing. It took some time, but it was amazing. And she's beautiful. Yes. So after the doors to this opened up, I shared this with a rabbi at a rabbi's conference, a Messianic rabbi, about what was happening. And he said, you know, there's a Messianic rabbi in Georgia who I forgot his name now, who I know, before he got saved, was involved in these very religious Orthodox groups, anti-missionary organizations. So I contacted him, and I asked him if he had observed people in anti-missionary groups pronouncing curses over leaders and organizations in the Messianic movement. And he told me he not only observed it, but he participated in it. They frequently pronounced curses on those they opposed, especially Messianic rabbis and their families. And they used incantations from the Kabbalah to do this. Yeah, this is amazing. So I did a little research on the Kabbalah, and I found that the rabbinic authorities actually approve of using certain spells. And here's a quote from what it said. Quote, binding spells intended to curse or thwart a rival in love, business, or other personal matters. And for protection against medical or, get this, supernatural misadventure. Why is that significant? Well, according to the Antimissionaries, every one of us here is on a supernatural misadventure because we're believing in Yeshua, right? And those of us who are leaders, we're helping people. We're convincing people to go on those supernatural misadventures. So I also learned from this rabbi that he said they frequently cursed us over and over again. And from that, I realized, you know, we broke those curses back, 15 years ago, or 10 years ago, I guess it was. But who knows how many more have been spoken since, right? Certainly possible. So I am going to say to the prayer team right now that I would appreciate, and I think the Lord is saying this, that periodically you guys should break any curses over this congregation. In fact, I mentioned it to Ava, I think. She said, well, we should do it on Rosh Chodesh every month. We should break any curses over the leaders and the people and the building and the finances. Break any curses. And everyone else, you have the power to break curses over yourself, your family, your businesses. I would recommend you do it periodically, because you break the curses, whatever they are, and who knows if somebody speaks it again, right? So just to wrap up here, I shared this at the rabbi conference. I only had 10 minutes, and I shared this, and I had a whole bunch of people come up to me afterwards and say, I've been going under terrible things have been happening to me. I never thought that this might be what it could be, and I'm going to apply it. So it was an amazing outpouring of this. And actually, we had an immediate application of it at the rabbis' conference. We belong to this organization called the IAMCS, which is a organization of Messianic congregations. And that organization has a conference every year in Orlando, and it has experienced tremendous favor from the Jewish owner of a major hotel in Orlando. Tremendous favor. We've been meeting there for like 15 years. And I was told this year, just after I got there, that something had changed. The favor was gone. And so after I shared this, one of the leaders who had been involved in setting up the use of the hotel said, you know, we just found out that a Orthodox Jewish organization that's very strong and very proselytizing, very outgoing, has now decided to start meeting in the same hotel. And I was like, oh, there's a connection. You're not experiencing favor anymore. So we broke the power of any curses, and the favor returned. Favor returned. So I'm going to release a prayer now to break any of the three types of curses that may have been spoken over any of you, or may have come upon any of you and anyone listening to this recording. And I just want to say that the Holy Spirit had me share this not to make anybody paranoid, but to encourage you that you have the power to deal with these things, and maybe you haven't not known about them before, and this could be a key. This could be a key to breaking something that has been holding you back and you have been struggling with. So if you're struggling in any area of your life, ministry, health, family, finances, businesses, school, any of those things, I encourage you to follow this pattern. Repent of any iniquity in your life, known or unknown, and then pray along with me to break any curses that may have been pronounced over you, your family, your home, your finances, all of those things, and also any curses that may have come from disobedience and any curses that have come down generationally. So we're going to pray that right now. So, Father, we thank you that you chose to die a criminal's death, the most horrible, painful, long-lasting way to die that had been devised by human beings, to be hung on a cross, cursed by God. And I believe that those last moments when you said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was that? Because you were the curse was upon you. You're taking the curse upon yourself. You became a curse for us to redeem and deliver us from the effects of any curses. So right now, we take responsibility for any iniquity in our lives, any carnality, fleshiness, any ungodly things, any actions, words, thoughts, beliefs, or attitudes, known or unknown, that are ungodly. Things like fear and bitterness, things like lust, things like anger, things like unforgiveness. We take responsibility for when we've given into those things, and we repent and renounce that iniquity and receive your forgiveness, God. You died on the cross to bring us that forgiveness. We also repent and renounce any iniquity of our ancestors. This is called identificational repentance. We identify with it and we repent of it just like Daniel did. We repent of any iniquity in our ancestors and any way in which we have participated in that iniquity, which we've gone along with it, where we've accepted it. We also repent and renounce any iniquity that enables a curse spoken by any other person to land on us, on our ministries, on our health, on our family, or on our finances. We ask you to forgive us in the name of Yeshua and to count his sacrifice as atonement for us. And we receive your forgiveness, Lord. If you've received forgiveness, just raise your hand. We receive your forgiveness, Lord. And now, in the name of Yeshua, that is above every name at which every knee must bow, we break every curse due to our own disobedience over all areas of our lives, our ministry, our health, our family, our finances, our congregation. And in the name of Yeshua, we break generational curses due to the iniquity of our ancestors over all areas of our lives, ministry, health, family, finances, congregation, businesses, schools. In the name of Yeshua, we break those curses of the generations. And finally, in the name of Yeshua, we break the power of any curse spoken by any other person that has gained power due to our own iniquity over all the areas of our lives, our ministry, our health, our family, our finances, our congregation, our businesses, and our schools. In the name of Yeshua, and especially we break every curse spoken against Congregation Shema Israel, against all those in leadership, and also the Messianic movement, the broader Messianic movement in America, in the world, and in Israel, and its leaders. We speak now in the name of Yeshua, we break the curse upon any of those leaders. We specifically think of Rabbi Tim Hyslop in Phoenix, Arizona, who just broke his jaw. We break any curse. He has had a couple of really serious health things. We break any curse over him. We break any curse over that rabbi whose name I don't remember and who came to me after I spoke, who said every time he goes to a foreign country, he gets really, really sick. We break the power of that curse over him right now in the name of Yeshua. We also break the power of the curse over our governmental leaders right now. We know that there were covens that got together after the election, the presidential election, and spoke curses against our president and against his administration. We break power of those curses in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for the amazing power that you give us, Father. And may we walk in that power, oh God, may we have discernment to tell when we need to apply that power, and may we walk in the joy of knowing that you have given us that power and it will overcome the world. In Yeshua's awesome name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.